I just want to start by apologizing for this shirt. Yeah, I'm serious. Trying to get dressed in the pitch dark so you don't wake up your wife, you don't realize sometimes how bright things are when you get in the light. But I'll find a way to make some kind of point about it, hopefully, here. On Friday, I Googled how to be alive. And, you know, there were 7.5 billion results to that question. There's even a convenient 5-part WikiHow video on how to be alive. Most of the 7 billion results are random, but there are a few thousand that were actually pretty pertinent to the question, and I think it's because there are billions of people asking the question. The world is full of people walking around in some kind of zombie-like state. People who are breathing, who are walking around, who are going to work every day, but inside they're like a zombie. They're totally dead. Why are we so obsessed with zombies? At the drive-thru this morning, a woman's wearing a zombie shirt. What is it? I think it's because something about zombies that you can kill make people feel like there's a way to overcome this state of being half alive, like most of the world is living. Well, if you've ever felt that way, there's hope for you. I've felt that way before. You're in the right place. God is in the business of recreating, like rebreathing life into things that are dead. And so today we'll see another case of that where Jesus, as the creator, goes across the sea to someone to resurrect them in a state. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would honor those sitting here this morning, and you would speak words of life into their hearts. You have the only and the best plan for how to live every day and how to live forever. And so I ask, God, that you would surprise us with your life today. In Jesus' name, amen. I love art. I love all kinds of art. A couple weeks ago, we were in D.C., and I had a rare 20 minutes alone in the downtown mall, and I quick blitzed over to the National Gallery of Art at the Smithsonian just to see whatever I could see in 20 minutes. And I don't know a whole lot about art, but I know one thing. There are two kind of main categories of art. The one type of art starts with nothing, and it creates something by adding to it. Paintings, poetry, a house. That's the one type of art. The other type of art starts with something, assumes that there's something better inside of it, and it keeps chipping away and cutting away all the unnecessary until it gets to the core, and that becomes the art. This is a picture on the screen, not the feet. That's a picture of one of the earliest works of the famous Italian artist Michelangelo, appropriately named Angel. He completed that angel, which is actually just under 2 feet tall. He completed that in 1495 as a teenager. This is the first major work of Michelangelo's 70-year career. It's a commissioned piece to decorate the tomb of St. Dominic in, do you say Bologna, Italy? Bologna, Italy? How do you say that? Bologna? You kind of blend the two together. Bologna, Italy. When asked about this piece of art, Michelangelo said this: "The sculpture is already complete within the marble block before I start my work. I just have to chisel away the superfluous material. I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." This is a picture of what Jesus came to do with our lives. Jesus has come to remove the superfluous. I'm going to start saying that word all the time. Look out. Say it with me. Superfluous. Don't you feel fancy? He's come to remove all this unnecessary material that conceals his beautiful creation that he made. So today we'll look at this story where Jesus did this very real thing for someone in a world of hurt and trouble. This miracle today occurred right in kind of the middle period of Jesus's ministry in Galilee. One day Jesus gathers his disciples and he's like, come on, let's go, let's get in the boat and we'll go to the other side. You know, they just followed him. Okay. He doesn't explain where they're going or what they're doing, but they cross the Sea of Galilee. They get on the other side, and that's where we're going to pick up. I'm going to focus primarily on Mark chapter 5, but this is one of those passages that's recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They each have a little, tiny little different spin on it. So this is mostly Mark chapter 5. So they, that is Jesus and his followers, went across the lake, the Sea of Galilee they call Lake or Sea, to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure or unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. He lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. It's like the Hulk in the Marvel movies, right? He was driven by a demon into solitary places. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, let's be honest here. You read this, and if you're not careful, you can quickly check out. This is some kind of extreme, weird story. But don't let all of that distract you. I want to encourage you, if you ever give a piece of scripture a couple minutes, it will speak to you. You'll see how much we actually have in common with this guy. This man, I wish we knew his real name. But he's a picture, not just of a person. He's a picture of the human race. He's a picture of the brokenness of humanity. Not necessarily even because of his own sin. He's a picture of the diseased humanity thanks to the initial sin that's corrupted the whole world. So his hands are chained, representing control and abuse at the hands of others. His feet are shackled, representing addiction. You know, like 1 in 10 people in the United States is addicted or in some way affected by someone's close to them, addiction. He's naked, representing both poverty and shame. He's homeless, representing rejection. Have you ever felt rejected? Night and day, he cries out. He's afraid, in pain, and living in this constant suffering of which there seems to be no escape. Can you identify with him at all yet? He's driven to solitary places. Why? Because he's a nuisance. He's a menace to society. He's a problem, and no one wants him around. He is a massive inconvenience. He cut himself, meaning he's self-destructive. He's in such pain, he's desperate to feel something. He was very strong, meaning his problems had become so extreme, they were chronic. They were beyond the hope of anyone, so it seems. By all normal standards, this guy was worthless. The world would have been better off without him. And I would expect the people probably of his town would have killed him, except that they thought he was going to kill himself. So good riddance. But Jesus, always but Jesus, he doesn't see people like we see people. He sees the guy completely differently. He crosses the sea for this one guy because he values every single human life more than we know. And he knew what this guy had the potential within him to become. Human life is the highest value on earth. And so we pray for it, and we work for it, and we fight for it, and we debate for it, and we do whatever we can. We hold a holistic pro-life view, a holistic pro-life worldview where we value the unborn dying in utero and the elderly dying from dementia. We value the poor in our own town. We value the poor in India and Afghanistan. We value people evacuating Ukraine. We value people dying from cancer or COVID or anything else because human life is so precious to God, and so it is to us. So continuing the story, when Jesus sees this guy, no, actually, when the man saw Jesus from a distance, the man ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouted at the top of his voice, which I won't do right now, but you can imagine, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" This wild man sprints up to Jesus, screaming at the top of his lungs. And Jesus ignores all the hype and just says, whoa, get out. Exorcisms, let's talk about exorcism for a second. Exorcisms, this thing of casting demons out of people, they were a very, very common thing in the time of Jesus. They represented a huge portion of his work. And they're still a common thing. If you're a Christian, you may not believe this, but exorcisms are a very common thing. But you don't have anything to worry about if you're a Christian because you are possessed by Jesus. So you can't be possessed by some demon. If you're not a Christian, however, you are open to all kinds of other possession. I've actually participated in a few exorcisms in a couple different countries, and mostly in India, where people are more interested and more open to things of the spirit. They were completely different each time, but equally evil every time. All the hair on you get goosebumps all over, is the freakiest thing. And the only thing that works is the authority of Jesus. And you can't fake it. Either you have it or you don't have it. And I've seen people try and not get it done, and I've seen other people walk in and look at a person, and it's a fantastic thing. You have to speak in an exorcism to both the demons and to the person, which is exactly what Jesus is doing here, who sees right through all this superfluous stuff, and he sees straight into the man's identity, and he says, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," the man replied, "for we are many, we are superfluous." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, don't feel bad about the pigs. I mean, pigs were an unclean thing for the Jews. They couldn't eat them, unlike us. The drowning of the pigs, however, represents this exponential impact of our healing and deliverance. Each time a single person is rescued, 1,000 other evils end. So that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. In minutes, this guy is back to normal. He's healed. He's at peace. It's this mind, soul, body experience. It's this holistic healing through the work of the greatest artist and creator ever, Jesus. He works this subtraction work. He recreates this man into who he was supposed to be. Continuing on here, those who had seen this told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Unclean or not, 2,000 pigs are worth some coin. If they were worth $300 a piece, that's 600 grand gone in a minute. But think about this for a second. The people begged Jesus to leave. They had just seen the most incredible miracle ever. Inevitably, there were other demon-possessed people in their community. There were other people who were sick, blind, brokenness of all kind. And what do? They beg Jesus to leave. Think about that for a minute. All they could think about were what? Their pigs. There is a very clear contrast here of what God cares about and what we care about. Can we be honest? These people are this picture of the world which has mostly rejected God. The world which, according to Romans 1, all has had a chance to see something of the goodness of God through creation. They might not have heard the gospel message laid out in perfection, but everybody on earth has had a chance to hear something of God, and most people reject it. It reminds me of right before Jesus is killed, when all of Jerusalem is gathered and they all say, get rid of him, just get rid of him, kill him. So what happens to our guy? Continuing on here. As Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, essentially, you have a different assignment. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's these 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The man is so happy, he's so relieved, he's trying to climb in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, you've got this job to do, go and preach. Where's his training? Where's his preparation? I don't know, he gets 25 words. There's no great repentance here. There's no training for ministry here. There's no great act of anything on his part. He did nothing for Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's healed for this great purpose. And it's all at the initiative of Jesus. And so it is with us. We're here. You're here, whether you know it or not, because Jesus is like, I want you here. I want you here. I want you in my kingdom. So he uses other people, you know, he pulls us in with other people and things. But it's all at his initiative. And this whole story is this miniature picture of the gospel as a whole. Okay, stay with me. It's this picture of Jesus going to the cross to fully identify with human suffering. When Jesus leaves his hometown of Galilee and he crosses the sea to rescue a man, he's giving us a picture of God crossing the cosmos to come to earth to rescue a broken world. Listen to this quote from the theologian N.T. Wright. He says, Jesus himself ended up naked, isolated, outside the town, among the tombs, shouting incomprehensible things as he was torn apart on the cross by the standard Roman torture, his flesh torn to ribbons by the small stones in the Roman lash. And that is how the demons are dealt with. That is how healing takes place. Jesus has come to share the plight of the people, to let the enemy do its worst to him, and take the full force of evil on himself and let others go free. You see, you are the angel in the marble. He took the full force of evil on himself so we could be free. He volunteered himself to be cut and carved to make it possible that you could have the freedom so you could be who you were ultimately created to be. And he did it before you cared about it, before you wanted it, before you asked for it, before you needed it, before you knew you needed it. And still billions of people reject him every day, like the people in this town. They begged him to leave. So consider yourself warned. If you're sitting here today, consider yourself warned. You can resist the work of the sculptor. You can resist it. He wants to make you new, which in some ways is this one-time thing. You come to the altar, you're emotional, you give your life to the Lord, he heals you, you're a brand new creation. But then guess what? By doing that, you've put yourself on his block so that the rest of your life, he can work on you. What time is it? Can we have the whole worship team up here? If you don't mind, please, thank you. He wants to chip and chisel and cut away all the things in you and your life that are not meant to be there. And let me tell you, if your life is anything like mine, there are a lot of things there that are not supposed to be there. And he's like, let's get rid of that one. Cha-ching. He wants to make you into a new creation, but he needs something from you first. He needs a yes, okay? He needs a yes. He's given you free will. He doesn't need permission from you to be God, but he needs permission from you to be your God. He doesn't really even need your help being recreated. He just needs you to stay in the place where he can keep chiseling away at you. There's this guy, Graham Cook. Some of you heard of Graham Cook. He's a preacher in England, prophetic guy. He's a little eccentric. A lot of people don't like him. So he would go around and do these. He was kind of an itinerant preacher, and he would go around and speak at these different conferences and things. And there were this group of people that started following him around, calling him a heretic. And they would go out front whenever he would go to speak, and they would have these placards and these signs saying, this guy is a fake, don't listen to him, and all this, even though he wasn't. And he was so bothered by it and so frustrated by it. Whenever he would get registrations for a new conference, his assistant, he would go to his assistant and he would say, who's signed up? And these three guys were always the first three signed up for his conferences so they could come and harass him. And one night, he had this dream and he saw this block of stone. Have you heard this before? This is so good. He saw this stone and he sees this guy hammering away on this stone with this mallet and this chisel. And he can't see what's on the other side. He just sees the hands actually chiseling away at these things. And then he senses the Holy Spirit saying, well, give him some encouragement. He's creating a work of art. He's like, all right, go for it. You know, I don't know, whatever he's saying. He's encouraging the sculptor. Hack at it, tear that thing apart, you know. Ah. Finally, the artist takes the sculpture and turns it around, and it's Graham Cook. It's his face. It's perfect. And then he's like, well, who are the hands? And he pulls back and he realizes the hands were these guys, his critics. God had somehow allowed these critics to help shape him into who he was supposed to be. You need to hear Graham Cook say it. It's way, way better than that. But I mean, the point is, God will use anything to shape you and correct you and guide you. And he's far more bent on you becoming who you were created to be than he is about you feeling happy and great every day. Because when you become who you were created to be, man, you feel great. Way better than that little bit of fake happiness. He doesn't even need you to know what needs to be shaped and chiseled away. He just needs you to say yes to him. So I'd like to give you just a couple minutes to reflect. Just a couple minutes. Can we put these questions up on the screen? Think about these questions. And I want to encourage you, take out your phone, if you would. Take out your phone. You can take a picture of it. Text the picture to yourself. Or better yet, text a response of one of those questions to yourself. Or if you're really feeling brave, I double dare you, text a response to one of those to someone else as a way of saying, I want to talk about this some more. As a way of saying, let's get a conversation going, because I know I have got to quit, number one, in order to be free. Or I know I'm called to be this, or whatever. But I want to give you a few minutes to respond to those questions in some way that would be meaningful for you. And I'm going to give you just a few minutes to do that. Some of you maybe already have something. Some of you not yet. So why don't we sing? We're going to sing this song over you. Maybe try not to sing. And rather just let God speak something to you. And just by way of reminder, when we hear things like this from the Lord, sometimes it's this concrete thing. I got to quit gambling, just as an example. I have to be free from gambling. Other times it's a little less concrete, and it's like, I have to quit my obsession with being right, which is equally, if not more, binding. So maybe close your eyes, rest, whatever. Let the worship team sing this song over you. All right, can you stand up? I just want to challenge you. Share something of what you got. As you looked at those questions, share something of that with someone today. Don't miss the chance. To invite a sculptor that's way better than Michelangelo to do something new with your life. Last week, I had lunch with someone, and they asked me what I most love about being a pastor. And I said, you know what I most love? I most like watching people come alive. I love watching people become who they were created to be. Seeing people get free from the stuff that held them back, discover things about themselves and God they never knew. I was thinking about this shirt. It's disruptive. It's a little too much, let's be honest here. I didn't wear it as like some illustration. It's just happening here, live, in person. And I think like that's what our life is supposed to be. It's supposed to disrupt the people we're around. It's supposed to make them think like, is my life what it's supposed to be? Can we have a ministry team come forward? You know, maybe there's somebody here who you're not even on this track at all yet. You don't even know what's happening, what we're talking about. Please let us pray with you to get started in your relationship with Jesus. And maybe there are others of you here, I would beckon, like a lot of us here, who you just are not as alive as you know you are supposed to be. And there are things that are in your life that are not supposed to be there, that are a drain on you. Come forward and let us pray with you. I'm gonna close this in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you for your commitment to recreating life everywhere. God, we want to be people that are so vibrant and so full of life, we are disruptive in every circle we're in. We're a little too much. Wherever we go, we stir things up and we cause people to reconsider their own lives. God, would you help us to become that as individuals and as a church? Would you bring healing throughout this room right now wherever people need it? Would you bring that sweet blend of correction and comfort wherever people need it? We invite you to chisel and chip away at us, so that we might better reflect you and your glory. We honor you, Jesus, our God, our King, our wonderful, merciful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Love you. See you all soon.